Hey, good morning. It is great to see you all. You know, Jesus is a man on a mission. And today we're going to talk about mission. Mission. So let's start with Jesus's mission. I think a lot of us think we know what Jesus's mission is. I like to think I do. Jesus's mission is to make the world perfect again. Although I think we could probably be a little more specific about what Jesus's mission was when he was here on earth. Yeah, because we substitute ourselves for God by living like we're God, like we're the boss, like we get to decide what's right and wrong and just live for our own wants and desires. Because we put ourselves into God's place, God put himself in our place. Because we substitute ourselves for him, he substituted himself for us. Because we took on ourselves things that only God deserves, God took on what we deserve. Jesus came to take the punishment we deserve. Jesus's mission when he came to earth was to die for you. How does that make you feel? How do you feel about that? I think some of us are extremely we have a lot of gratitude for that. We're like, thank you, Jesus. We're even astonished by his love for us. Others of us aren't so sure. We don't yet see why would Jesus need to die? We have all kinds of responses, actually, to Jesus' mission. But I wonder how Jesus felt about it. You know, when God the Father sat him down and said, son, how about rescuing the humans? What would you think about going to hell for them? What would you think about taking on yourself all the pain and torture they deserve and having it break your heart to pieces? What was Jesus' response? You know, one of the craziest verses in the Bible is Hebrews 12:2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy. Jesus is joyful about his mission. Joy and mission go together. And okay, I bet that most psychologists would tell you the exact same thing. They've discovered what we can see in the Bible, that to have a healthy life, to have a healthy community, you need mission. You need to be working on something that's bigger than yourself. If we lack joy in our lives, if we lack it in our churches, it's because we lack mission. Humans need mission. You know, kids know this. I think it's just intuitively. Children know this. I mean, it's why they love adventure stories. They love stories about heroes saving the day, about, you know, folks going out and saving the world, making a difference. It's in their movies and their books and their fairy tales. Before they become all cynical like us, kids think they're going to change the world. They're going to make a difference. Just ask a kid, what do you want to do when you grow up? It would be hard to find a kid who says, when I grow up, I just want to spend hours and hours staring at a computer screen. You know, just shuffling papers around. I just want to work for a paycheck. No, whatever they want to do, they want to help people. They want to make a difference. Kids know what's healthy. Maybe you know that here at the Vineyard, over the course of this year, we're asking ourselves, how healthy do we want to be? And we started out with our personal health, our spiritual, emotional, even our physical health. And now we're asking ourselves, how healthy do we want to be as a church? What does a healthy community look like? And we're doing that by unpacking our vision statement. And if you don't yet have it memorized, this is our vision statement. We want to develop a community of disciples of Jesus who love and experience God, who love one another, and who partner with Christ to bring healing to our world. Now, we break our vision statement up into 5 steps, and they all start with M, which makes them easy to remember. So at the start, we have membership. That's a community. Maturity of disciples. Meeting God, who love and experience God. Ministry, who love one another. And mission, who partner with Christ to heal the world. And again, today we're talking about mission, the last step. Partnering with Christ to heal the world, or as I like to put it, helping Jesus make the world perfect again. And I got to tell you, this is the part I love about our vision statement. This is the part where, you know, I went from being a successful corporate attorney to being a pastor in the middle of nowhere, and I am joyful about it. And it's all about the mission. Mission is so important. You know, as any healthy organization, we don't just have a vision statement, we also have a mission statement, and we actually let Jesus give us our mission statement. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Put another way, our mission, the mission of the Duluth Vineyard, is to teach everyone who will seriously commit themselves to Jesus to do everything Jesus taught us to do. How do you feel about that mission? Some of us are excited. We're like, let's get going. We may not even know how to start. Others of us, well, if we're honest, we don't really like that mission. It rubs us the wrong way. Some of us are like, well, you know, following Jesus is great if that's what's right for you. But, you know, it's just arrogant to tell other people what they should believe. You know, it's just really narrow-minded to say, if you don't believe my way, then you're lost. Well, imagine that there's someone that you love, you truly love, and you notice that they have a disease, a deadly disease, and you know there's a treatment for this disease because you've had it, and you got treatment in time, and you were saved. Well, would it be arrogant to tell them about the disease and the treatment? Well, let's say you go ahead and you tell them, but they're not interested. They deny it. They don't want treatment. No. Well, I guess then we would just walk away, right? And let them die. Because it would be narrow-minded to tell them more about our experience, how we got treatment, to try to persuade them to get treatment. Come on, no. I mean, if you love someone and you see they have a disease, you're going to make it your mission to get them into treatment. And yet in our world today, there's lots of people that think it is wrong, it is evil to impose your religious views on someone else. Now, of course, that belief that it's wrong, it's evil to impose your religious views on someone else, that is itself a religious belief, right? It's about right and wrong. And the people that believe it are trying to impose it on everyone. If you step back, they're actually trying to do what they say is forbidden, that's wrong. Now, that's ironic, maybe hypocritical, sure. But I guess it does show the power of mission. When us humans, when we care about something, and when we think we know the truth, we act on it. I actually think that here today, there's probably not that many people that object to Jesus' mission. There's probably a lot more of us that just don't really care about it. Yeah, if you look across America today, if you look at followers of Jesus, if you look at churches across America and what we're actually doing to make disciples of Jesus, I think a lot of people would reasonably conclude we don't give a poop about it. We don't. Seriously, what are we doing? What are you doing to make disciples? Now, why Christians don't care? It's right in that example of having a loved one who has a disease and knowing what the treatment is, right? Us humans, we are on mission when we have two things. We have love and we have truth. Jesus came full of love and truth. Yet today, there are many places that would call themselves conservative churches. And they know the truth. They do. They know what Jesus said to do. But there's not a lot of love there. And so they sit on the truth. And maybe they judge people. But they don't make a lot of disciples. And there's other places that would call themselves liberal churches where there may be a lot of love. But they've bought into this cultural relativism that says, you know, everyone gets to decide for themselves what's true. And with that, they have no real truth. They have no 100% guaranteed cure that they can offer the world. And without that goes any real need for making disciples or mission. See, this ain't that complicated, right? We just need to be like Jesus, full of grace and truth. Yeah, and when we let go of one or the other, what happens? Well, there goes our drive. There goes our compulsion to be on mission. There goes our joy and our meaning. And it's easy to want to let go of one or the other. Want to make it easier if we just lay off a little on the truth or the love? No, it won't. It won't. Seriously, as a community, as individuals, if we see ourselves letting off of either one, if we see ourselves and we're not welcoming and loving everyone, absolutely everyone, and if we're not telling everyone the whole truth, we need to pay attention to that. We need to take each other back to the feet of Jesus and let him show us how to hold grace and truth in balance. Both of them. All right, before we press into how do we make disciples, we need one other piece of context here. So, Jesus, he invites us, he commands us to go and make disciples, baptizing, teaching. This is the way that we will help make the world perfect again. So what's a disciple? What's discipleship? Well, I can tell you this. It's not saying some magic prayer. It's not having faith. It's not just getting your ticket stamped so you can go to heaven. No, and it's certainly not the consumer Christianity that is so popular amongst us today. The Christianity that says, well, what's in this for me? What do I get out of church? What do I get out of Jesus? No. The fact of the matter is, for literally centuries, many churches have been teaching the good news that you don't need, to be a Christian, you don't need, you know, whole life devotion. You don't need to have Jesus as your teacher in every single area of your life to be a Christian, to have your sins forgiven, to go to heaven. And without that need, they don't really bother with discipleship. With so many for so long stopping short of discipleship, it would not be surprising if some of us don't really know what it is. What is discipleship? To be honest, in truth, it's really not a super complicated idea. And I love the way that Dallas Willard puts this. He wrote this book, The Divine Conspiracy, and from this you can kind of tell whether we're doing this or not. Willard says, in practical matters, to teach people to do something is to bring them to a point where they actually do it on the appropriate occasions. When you teach children or adults to ride a bicycle or swim, they actually do ride bikes or swim on appropriate occasions. You don't just teach them that they ought to ride bicycles, or that it is good to ride bicycles, or that they should be ashamed if they don't. Similarly, when you teach people to bless those who curse them, they actually do bless those that curse them, even family members. I love that he throws that in. They recognize the occasion as it arises for what it is and respond from the heart of Jesus, which has become their own. They do it, and they do it well. Imagine driving by a church with a large sign in front that says, we teach all who seriously commit themselves to Jesus how to do everything he said to do. If you had just been reading the Gospels, especially Matthew 28:20, which is our mission statement, you might think, of course, that's exactly what the founder of the church, Jesus, told us to do. That's discipleship. That's our mission, and it changes the world. So, healthy communities have healthy missions. They do things. Healthy communities don't just have healthy mission statements. They actually press into them. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to press into our mission. We're going to see how we can live on mission with Jesus. Before we do that, let's ask for some help. Join me in prayer. God, we need you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, come. And this is a hard topic, really. I think a lot of us, we look at our lives and we're like, whoa, hey, there needs to be some changes. And we can feel guilt, we can feel shame, and we can hear the devil's voice. So God, I say no to that right now. Break all of that off. Just fill this room with your love. The picture I get in my head is Jesus, you at the end of a pier on a lake in the middle of summer, a beautiful day, and you're calling to us, come and jump in the lake with me. Swim with me. Let's have fun together. And some of us don't know how to swim, and you're like, I'll show you. I'm a really good teacher, and then you can teach others. Jesus, help us to embrace your love, to embrace and discipleship, embrace your mission. Come today and change us in a powerful way. Amen. Now, it's important to remember that this is God's mission, right? He invites us into it because he loves us. And God's been at it for centuries. He's really good at it. He's been inviting other people into it for centuries. So, a long time ago, God invited Moses to help him with his mission. And you might know that Moses, he was out doing his job, taking care of the sheep. He's out in the wilderness. And suddenly, this burning bush appears, burning up. And it burns, but it doesn't burn up. It's not gone. And Moses is like, that's weird. Let's check that out. When the Lord saw that he, that's Moses, had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. That's my best God voice there. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am God. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of a bunch of people I can't pronounce. Jumping down to verse 10. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And Moses starts making excuses. Okay, what's Moses' calling? What's Moses' mission? It's easy, right? It's to help God save his people, rescue them from slavery in Egypt. It's the Exodus. It is a preview of what Jesus is going to do at the cross, rescue us all from our slavery in sin. It's the Exodus is the meta-narrative of the whole Bible. This is God making the world perfect again, is what Moses has invited us into. And that is true. It's absolutely true. But it's Moses' second call, his second mission. From what we read, what is Moses' first call? Let me give you a hint. Jesus, he invites a bunch of guys, 12 guys, to help him out with his mission. And in Mark 3, it says this. He, that's Jesus, appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. Jesus called these jokers so that he could send them out. But first, so that he could be with them. Same deal with Moses. The bush is burning. He's curious. And what does God do? Moses! Moses! Verse 4, he calls him to himself with Moses, with the 12 disciples, with us. Our primary call, before being sent out, our primary call is to God. This is important. This is kind of like when you're in an airplane and there's a sudden loss of cabin pressure. You put on your own mask before helping others. The first disciple that you are called to help make is you. It's you. Do we respond to that call? Do we get first things first? See, making the world perfect again, there's all kinds of callings, all kinds of roles involved in that. There are. We have multiple callings. Many of us, we're called to different jobs or professions. We're called to be single or married. We're called to be neighbors and citizens. As a church, we have multiple callings. We are called to care for the poor. We are called to worship our guts out. We are called to help keep each other from sin. All of those are our callings. And they're all secondary callings. Behind our first calling, which is our calling to God. Why? Why is that our first calling? Why, before we're called to do something, before we're called to go somewhere, are we called to God? Two big reasons. First, if we put it first, if we put our secondary calling first, what happens is our secondary calling, it eats up our primary calling. And it leaves us restless and empty. In our world today, many people, including followers in Jesus, even pastors, are restless. We have this feeling in us, this nagging sense that there should be more. Isn't there more to life than this? Really? And sadly, it doesn't matter how great our lives are. We can have all kinds of success in ministry. We can have great grades and great jobs. We can have great relationships, maybe great bodies, great health. We can have all kinds of money and great families. We could be living the dream. But if we skip past our primary calling and we don't press deep into getting to know God, we will always feel restless and empty. I love the way that St. Augustine put this. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O God." Take a look at yourself. So many of us, we want to take our secondary callings and we want to make them our primary callings. So many of us, we want to know what to do before we really know God. Let me tell you, this starts young. So many young people get caught up in this. Yeah, they need discernment. They need to hear from God. They need answers to, do I go to college or not go to college? What do I study? Do I stay single? Do I get married? Who do I marry? You know, do I move? Do I take this job or that job? And all of those are really important questions. And they're all secondary. First question, do I have a relationship with Jesus? Am I a disciple, an apprentice? Am I getting to know my Creator? Are we? Not like, do we want to or think we ought to. Are we, like riding a bike, doing it? Because if we are, then it's our top priority, right? Are we? I mean, if we are, we'd say things to ourselves like, you know, if I don't get anything else done today, it'll be a good day if I just get to know Jesus better today. If I take time today to pray and let people pray for me. Read my Bible. Study God's word. Maybe take a walk in the woods and just hear from Jesus. Is that what we're doing? I tell you, doing first things first, it is so healthy for us. It really is. It's also really important for our mission. This is the second big reason. It's because you can't serve what you're not cooking. You can't. So, as followers of Jesus, as his apprentices, we're supposed to become more and more like him. We really are. We're supposed to take on his character. We're supposed to take on his courage and his integrity and his compassion and his caring. We're supposed to be like him and hold in balance things like boldness and humility, grace and truth. We're supposed to become more and more holy, more sanctified, more set apart, just like Jesus. Why? Why? Do we do it to make Jesus happy? Well, sure. It's a way to love him back, to give him glory. Do we do it for ourselves, to make our lives better? Sure. It does. It's a way to find freedom, what we're really meant to be in life. But we also press into this first calling to God, to know him, to become more like him, to become more holy. We do it as part of the mission. We do it for the sake of the world. Think about it. When Jesus sent out the 12 jokers and he said, go and make disciples, what did he send them out with? Did he send them out with, you know, a slick DVD and some full color brochures on evangelism and discipleship? Did he send them out with a killer marketing plan? You know, all the social media tie-ins? No. Think about here, what we do here. Did he send them out being able to, he taught them how to play some killer guitar and how to give a talk and not put people to sleep? Anyone asleep out there? No. I mean, did all Jesus send them out with was like, you know, cool nicknames? What was Jesus thinking? Well, Jesus knew the Holy Spirit would come and that would change everything, but Jesus sent them out with one thing. He really did. Sent them out with one thing. What was that thing? Well, Jesus, in John 17, we have Jesus' longest recorded prayer in the Bible. John 17 is an amazing chapter. It's the night before Jesus is going to the cross, and he's really explaining his own whole mission to the disciples. And in it, he prays this. He says, I am coming to you now. He's praying to his Father. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they, the disciples, may have the full measure of my joy within them. Again, this is about joy. If we're missing the joy, we're missing Jesus. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Yeah, this mission has a battle going on. That's a talk for another day. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Okay, do you see it there? The one thing Jesus sent them out with? Maybe, kind of, see it? Well, you see Jesus sending them, right? Verse 18, as the Father sent me, I send them. I mean, you can't get any more missional than that, right? But notice them being sent in verse 18, that's a sanctify sandwich. Before it in verse 17, after it in verse 19, Jesus talks about the disciples being sanctified. Now, sanctify is not a word that normal people use. It means to be made holy, to be set apart. The disciples, they had been called, their first calling was to God. And they had gone up and gone. They had been with Jesus. They had lived with him. They had heard the truth. They had learned to swim and ride bikes like Jesus. And so now, as God, as Jesus is sending them out to change the world, and they will, when he's sending us out to change the world, the one thing that he sends them out with, the one thing is personal discipleship and holiness. Sanctified. That's what he sends them out with. This is really important. Here, right now, there's more than 12 of us, right? Way more than 12. Why is it that not more of our workplaces, our schools, our communities, the Twin Ports, the Midwest, the entire world, why hasn't more of it been changed? There's so many of us. Could it be that we have other things like programs and manuals and skills, but we don't have enough personal holiness? That there are flaws, there are inconsistencies and gaps in our discipleship. Could that be? Yeah. Now, let me be clear. I'm not against tricking people by giving them a candy bar to come to church. I'm not against that, no. And if they come, great. You know, we'll work hard to have some great music, hopefully have an interesting talk, have them hear the good news about Jesus. But let's be very clear. They don't really come looking for a good show. They really come asking themselves, does he really believe this? If this is true, do these people here live it? We are surrounded by people who desperately need and want Jesus' love. And you know what they're asking themselves? They're looking at followers of Jesus and they're saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, are you kinder than most people? Are you less snobbish and more open? Are you able to handle pressure? Can you face death? Is there a calmness and a peace in you? Do you think better? Do you have firm beliefs and yet you can stay open-minded? Are you different? If we're followers of Jesus, are we different? When people look at us, do they see a difference? Do they see that we have responded to our call to God and it's changed us, and they can see it? I tell you, there's probably nothing more important for us individually and as a community than to press into this. And I know it's true for me. It is so true for me. I need to know Jesus better. I do. I need more regular times with him, daily, weekly, to spend with him, to become like him. I need to be more honest about where I'm not living a godly life, where there's inconsistencies. We all have our addictions, our sins of choice. I need sometimes to just get on that bike and ride it. You know, I need to maybe just pray for the next 10 sick people I come across. I need just to ask them, can I pray for you right now? I need to, when I have friends that are fighting, to not just stand by. I need to pray for them and try to seek reconciliation in their relationship. Sometimes I just need to get off the couch and show up and help care and feed the poor. We need to do first things first. God calls us to himself and we go. We go. Yeah, you can't make disciples if you're not a disciple, unless you've personally experienced this. And yeah, it doesn't stop there with us becoming more and more like Jesus, more and more perfect. But boy, what a great start to making the world perfect again. Okay, let's go back to Moses. Remember Moses? Moses, God calls Moses to himself. God calls Moses to go and help save the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And Moses starts making excuses. He tries to get out of it. Us, individually, as a community, we are called to God and we are called to go and make disciples. And many of us make excuses. We do. If we're going to have joyful, meaningful lives, we got to get past the excuses. And I kind of thought to myself, well, maybe this isn't such a big deal here at the Vineyard, right? We're more engaged. We're more on mission than most. So I asked our staff, hey, what kind of reasons do people give you for, you know, not going to small group or not serving or not living on mission with Jesus? I asked the staff and, whew, lickety split, I had a list of like 61 reasons. We make a lot of excuses actually here at the Vineyard. We do. And I'll tell you, like most of those reasons, they really boil down to just a few of the most common reasons. And the most common reason we give, the most common excuse, is I'm too busy. I'm too busy. Now, interestingly, this was not an excuse that Moses used. Remember Moses' story? Moses is doing his job. He's out in the wilderness, minding his own business, shepherding, fire burning. Moses had the time. No, Moses took the time to turn aside and go check it out. What does that show us? Two things. One, God is always speaking. He's always talking. And two, Moses, us, we got to pay attention. The Jesuits like to say that experiencing God is just a matter of noticing, of paying attention to where God's already been in your life. If we're too busy, and so many of us are so busy, if we're too busy, we're not going to have very many real, true, meaningful encounters with God. Because we don't have the margin for it. The margin, the time to pay attention, to notice him. Or not. And you know, the truth is, and I'm coming to terms with this truth myself, that being too busy is not much of an excuse. We all have 24 hours in every day. We live in a free country. We get to decide our priorities. If it is a priority to get to know Jesus, to respond to the call to God, well then, we'll act on it. We'll do something about it. We'll make it a priority. We'll do things like put on our calendar, time with God. We'll do little things like in the car, turn off the radio and just listen to God, talk with him. At the end of our day, we'll look back and reflect. Where have I seen God? What has he been teaching me today? Now I know for recovering workaholics like myself, this can be hard. For me, one of my practices, I start every day, I sit down at my desk and I spend the first 5 minutes listening to God. I try not to say anything to him, just listen. And some days, That is amazing. We have an incredible God. Other days, it's really hard. I mean, I got work to do. I need to check my email. I need to get going on it. Wait a minute. Who do I work for? Maybe it's a priority to listen to the boss. Okay, second most common excuse that we use here. And this is one that Moses totally used with God. I'm not qualified and I'm afraid. Moses, who am I? I'm not even eloquent. A lot of us, you know, God, if you only know what I've done, I am damaged, my failures, or I'm too old, or I'm too young, I'm too dumb, or I'm too nerdy, I'm too introverted, or I'm too emotional, I'm too what? What? What is it for you? Why are you afraid that you might fail? Because this mission, saving the world, you know, getting to know our Creator and learning to do the things Jesus did and teaching those things to others, what a big mission. And nobody wants to fail, right? Well, you know, can't God get some like really qualified people, some like highly competent people to help him? Nope. He wants us to help. God loves using screw-ups. Seriously, he does. He's got a track record of it. Has anyone read the Bible here? The Bible? It's a great book. It could be called, you know, the story of unqualified idiots helping God do his mission. Think about it. Abraham, big fat liar. Jacob, cheat. Moses and David, murderers. Rahab, prostitute. Jonah, God calls him and he literally runs away. Peter, racist hothead. Paul, also racist and self-righteous jerk. All of them damaged goods. Just like us. Just like us. God's good at this, using unqualified people to accomplish his mission. God's got an answer to this excuse. So when we say to God, I'm not qualified, I'm afraid, what does God say? Does God say, oh, come on now. You're better than you think. You know, you totally got what you need. You're way, you got gifts. You just don't see them. You know, if you just believe in yourself, I believe in you. Is that what God says? No. He didn't say any of that stuff. What does God say? Moses. What did he say to Moses? Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And God says, I will be with you. Jesus. What does he say to us? Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples. And at the end, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, you and I, we're not good enough. Get over it. Here's the problem. Our eyes are way too much on us. We need to get our eyes on Jesus. Jesus says, if I call you, trust me, I'll be with you, and I'm all you need. If you're afraid to go to small group, if you're afraid that you won't know anyone there, you know, you might not like anyone there, so what? Jesus is there waiting for you, waiting to love you and get to know you and teach you. Or you're afraid to lead a small group, or maybe you're afraid to help in the food shelf or help with the kids or tell someone about you, whatever it is. If you're afraid, well, the reason is we're looking way too much at ourselves. We need to look past ourselves and see Jesus standing there smiling, saying, come on in, the water's great. If you're unqualified, if you think you're unqualified to invite someone to church, or you're unqualified to tell them your story, to tell them about Jesus and how he took our place, unqualified, you're exactly who Jesus is looking for. He loves working through unqualified people like us. He loves spending time with us. Relax. Have some fun with Jesus. See, we got to get past our excuses and get on with the mission before we make God mad. Yeah, God will never love us any less, right? But I'm pretty sure you can make God stinking mad. Moses, you read through chapter 3, you get to chapter 4, Moses makes excuse after excuse after excuse till he finally says, God, can't you just find someone else? I don't want to go. And God gets mad. Just imagine that, right? What happens to the burning bush? Does it turn like really, really red? Oh, Moses! Imagine making God mad. Well, here at the Vineyard, I work with this woman, Katie, and she gave me her favorite excuse that someone at the Vineyard gave her, which was this. Oh, I would totally love to come, but I don't want to. I love the honesty there. That is so Minnesota nice. I would totally come, but I don't want to. I also love that when we say that kind of stuff to God, and let's be honest, many of us do, we say to God, God, I love that you're on a mission, you're making disciples, you're changing the world, but I don't want to help. I don't want to work and sacrifice. I don't want to be any more like Jesus. When we say that, when we live like that, it makes God mad. Because God loves us. It's God's mission. And he doesn't need us to help. He could probably use talking donkeys and it would work better. He doesn't need us for this mission, but he loves us and he wants us to live meaningful, joyful lives without emptiness and restlessness. God wants what's best for us. He wants us to be healthy. How healthy do you want to be? Let me leave you with just a three-part challenge of ways that you can press in and you can actually do this. You can get on mission. So first part of the challenge is we need to get honest. We need to come to terms with our beliefs. With beliefs. Beliefs are important. You know, we lie to ourselves about what we believe. We really do. But guess what? You can totally see what you believe and what you do. So let's look at what we really do. What do we do? Are we becoming more like Jesus? Are we making excuses? Are we learning to be like Jesus? Are we teaching others? What do you see yourself? What do you see our community doing? Let's be really honest about what we do, and then let's talk to God about why. What does that show us about what we really believe about God, about his mission? Let's get honest with God. What do we want to believe? Holy Spirit, come and bring healing. Show us the truth. Starts with our beliefs. The other thing we need to do is we actually, as part of the mission, need to pay close attention to what other people believe, especially people we love. If they're not believing the truth, particularly about Jesus, we need to lovingly tell them how and why they're mistaken. Jesus did this all the time. He's good at it. We can be good at it. It can become like riding a bike. Can actually be joyful. It can be fun. Okay, next. We need to make a personal discipleship plan. How healthy do you want to be? Do you want to be some part of something that starts with us and then extends out through our families, our friends, it goes throughout the community, the Twin Ports, the Midwest, really goes out and changes the entire world? Do we want to be part of the biggest adventure ever to save the world? That's what Jesus is inviting us into. We kind of need a plan. We know where it starts, right? It starts with us calling us to him. How are we doing that? Jesus, how should we do that? Let's ask God. Let's ask other followers of Jesus how they're doing it. Let's start trying some things, like regularly praying and reading our Bibles and going to small group and serving and going to a core class. Let's write out the things that we're going to do. Let's write it out on a piece of paper and let's tape it to the fridge. It's that important. These are the four things. These are the six things that I'm going to do so that I become more like Jesus. Tape it to the fridge. Ask Jesus to help you. He will. Third, what else? What else? So we know, again, God's calling us to him. Our first calling is to God. Then what? Where's he sending us? Many of us already know. God's inviting you to change the world by helping to plant a church or being part of world missions or leading a small group or helping in the food shelf or, you know, telling a friend about Jesus' story. Maybe you know. Maybe he's calling you to bless those that curse you, to ride the bike. Ah, this is good. Now, if you don't hear Jesus calling you, let me give you just a simple way that you can press into this. We can all press into it this way. If you commit to do this for the rest of this year, I promise you, if you listen, you will hear from God and he will draw you more into his mission. First step, random acts of kindness. Seriously, God works through them. Commit to do at least one random act of kindness a week. You know, maybe all as simple as I'm going to ask at least one person if I can pray for them right now. Second, pray. Pray at least once a week. Pray for the people you know who don't know Jesus. Just pray that their lives will be better. Third, this year, invite at least 5 people to church. That'll stir some stuff up in you. And fourth, volunteer. Regularly serve others in Jesus' name. You can do it here. You can do it other places. You need to take time to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to do it in Jesus' name. You know, we still have in the seat backs in front of you, if you look in front of you, in the chair in front of you, there's that little card. Casey talked about it last week. If you want to know more about different ways you can serve here, just check off some boxes. Drop it off at the Welcome Center. Get some more information about places that you could plug in and actually serve. Do this. Get on mission. Jesus is saving the world. He is. He's going to make it perfect again. And because he loves us so much, because he truly wants us to be joyful and have meaning in our lives, he's inviting us to participate. Will we? Will we? Or will we make excuses? Will we help make disciples, starting with ourselves? Will we learn to do the things Jesus did? And will we teach others? Why don't you stand up with me now? And let's press into this. We're going to move into ministry time. We're just going to take some time to talk to God about these things, for you to hear from God directly on this. So God, again, I welcome you here. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, be in our presence. God, I ask that you make all of this so much more real for us. Make it real in our lives. That's what matters. And God, I've read to the end of the book. Jesus, I know that you win. And I know we long for the day when you will come again and everything will be perfect again. Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Make it so. And even now, you are breaking through. You are breaking through with your kingdom into our lives. God, let us be part of that. In an amazing and a powerful way. God, I know that just like how you called out to Moses, you are calling out to each and every one of us now in this room. In the same way that you were called out, Moses, Moses, you're calling out, John, John. Do you hear God calling your name? Maybe some of us do hear an audible voice. Maybe you just like me, you feel that feeling, that emotion in your heart of God calling to you. He is calling to each and every one of us. He is calling us to himself. That's where the mission starts. That is so powerful. God, help us to hear your call. Remove all the barriers to us hearing your call. And God, help us to respond. Help us just to say to you, I'm in. Let's do this, Jesus. Let's get to know you. God, I pray for just incredible changes that start today. I pray that we become a community that people look at us and they don't get how we are. We are just this crazy enigma. The only thing that explains us is Jesus. I pray that you break off all kinds of sins and addictions amongst us. Whether it's the porn, it's the drinking, it's the gambling, you name it. You break those things off in a crazy way that can only be explained by you in our lives. God, I pray that you continue to pour your character in us. People see the openness. They see the love and the compassion. They are attracted to it. God, help us to just do things that people don't understand. Why does my crazy neighbor keep mowing my lawn? Why does my brother keep giving me gifts even though I've been so cruel to him over the years? Why do they keep blessing me when I curse them? God, I pray for those things that will just shine out and change this world. I pray that we will have to buy larger poor boxes because they have so much money in them, because we are so generous and want to care for the poor. I pray that on Saturday mornings and Tuesday nights, we'll have so many people here wanting to love the poor. We'll have more people here loving them than we'll have poor people. We'll be able to meet and pray for everyone individually and love them. God, do incredible things amongst us. Have it start with us, changing our hearts, and just let it go like a fire throughout our community. Make Duluth, the Twin Ports, the best place to live in Minnesota and the world because you've changed us. Come, Holy Spirit. We know, Jesus, that you're going to make the world perfect again, and you're doing it. Let us be part of it. Let us be part of it. Come, Holy Spirit. I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if God is stirring your heart, there is no better way to respond than to let someone pray for you today. We're all called into this mission. We could all get prayer for this. Particularly, I think, if you're having some issues. If you're like, you know, I'm making excuses. I don't know how to get past them. Or maybe you're not sure if you've really responded to the invitation to God. You're not sure if you're a follower of Jesus. Let us pray for you. Maybe you're stuck in fear. Or on the other hand, maybe you hear God's call and you want to go. You're excited. Let us pray about that. Let us pray for courage. Let us just pray that Jesus is with you because he is all you need. We would love to pray for you, whatever is going on in your life. Jesus is the answer. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would encourage you to stay and listen to Jesus. Listen to him speak to you about his mission and how he would have you be part of it and how it would bring incredible joy to your life. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.